John 6. And if you find it, or when you find it anyway, stand with me. We're going to read this message that I will preach is actually the results of the sermon that Jesus preached. Sermons all have a different response. And this will be the response of the sermon that the Lord preached earlier in this chapter. So let us begin our reading this morning in John chapter 6. Oh, let's start in verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him.
And he said, Therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?
And this time Peter answered them, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.
Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen to be 12, and one of you is a devil?
He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it is that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. Our Father, I come before you this morning, and I ask you in Jesus' name to guide in this message, and Lord, to work in the hearts of those that are assembled here. I pray for people that have never yet trusted Christ as Savior to be saved. And I pray for those that have, Lord, that they will be challenged today, if so need be, to be more faithful. And encourage those that are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Like all gospel preaching, it should lead to a crowd to a decision. When a pastor preaches, there should be a decision made at the end of the sermon. When you witness to somebody, a decision will be made while that sermon is going on. As the Lord finished his sermon, he had just preached a sermon on the bread of life. We've covered that over the last two or three weeks. In John 6, he said these things, verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So the Lord had just finished his sermon. He had taught this sermon in a synagogue, a Jewish worship place, and it was in the town of Capernaum. Now preaching, I said, should command a decision. That decision might be to salvation. That decision might be to consecration, to where you decide you're going to live a more committed and a more holy life before the Lord. It might be a decision that God convicts you of to get a particular sin out of your life. Maybe that the preacher said something or somebody said something to you and you need to do something, a specific task that God wants you to do. But the preaching should cause you to make some kind of a decision. Now, as a rule, you will respond, and all people respond in one of three ways. This really is the sermon today. Number one, some will reject. Some people will hear the message, and that's it. That's not for them. They don't want anything to do with it. They will flat out reject. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, if you would please, in your Bible. That's exactly what happened here. They rejected. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 23 and 24. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They said, the Pharisees and Sadducees are saying, You know what? They said, Jesus did this, by the power of the devil. What are they doing? They are totally rejecting his message. They had rejected the overwhelming evidence of who Jesus was as they gave it to him over and over. Some people reject. You find that when you go soul winning. You begin to witness to somebody, maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe at a university, or maybe just in your neighborhood, or maybe you're out door knocking. And some people just reject. Some of you will reject the message today, perhaps. Secondly, some people respond with temporary interest. They are usually curiosity seekers. They're very shallow in their attachment to Christ. But when the going gets tough or the cost they find out is more than they want to pay, you know what they figure? They figure, this isn't for me. I don't want anything to do with this. Now, they're curiosity seekers. The Bible says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us to make manifest that they were never really of us. Some people are curiosity seekers. The third way people respond with outright faith. Now, every one of you, when you hear a sermon, respond that one of these three ways. You reject, not so much, or you have faith. Now, the Lord's message in John 6 on the bread of life had those three responses to it. You'll be able to see these. Some people, even before he was finished, had already rejected. Look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven, and they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I came down from heaven? Listen, he's in the middle of a sermon pretty much, and they're interrupting him. That was the response that most often happened in the Lord's Galilean ministry. They rejected, or they were curious about what was going on. Which, by the way, ultimately is rejection as well if you don't accept Christ. But that was pretty much what happened. They rejected, they temporarily followed, but with no real heart desire. Now think about something. He had taught and performed miracles and in their city and in their midst, and they still refused to believe him. As a matter of fact, go back to Matthew chapter 11 for a second, or if you're in chapter 12, turn back to chapter 11. There were two Galilean towns, Chorazin and Bethsaida, which he said in beginning in verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, by the way, Capernaum was the Lord's headquarters, where the town of his headquarters while he ministered here on the earth. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, that shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sidon, it would have been remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now as the Lord closed his sermon on the bread of life, the rejectors left. And it left only those who claimed to be his disciples, some of whom possessed genuine faith, and some of who did not possess genuine faith. Verse 60 through 61 describes the reaction of these groups on this sermon on the bread of life from the greatest preacher who ever lived. Jesus was the greatest preacher who ever lived. And Ezekiel really isn't close. But they still rejected his preaching. Isn't that something? So I want you to know, notice kind of in this order, verses 60 through 66 is really the reaction or the response of the non-believers. Now let me say something here. So we know he did these in Capernaum. The end of the sermon has come. And then it says in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, and who can understand something. The word disciple does not not imply that they were true followers of Christ. It often refers to someone who attaches himself to a teacher as a student or a learner, but does not necessarily mean, when it says disciple, that they follow Jesus. It does not imply anything about a person's sincerity or their devotion. Just because the Bible says they're a disciple here does not mean that they are a true follower of Christ. And they liked what was going on. They really didn't want to become a true follower. By the way, the New Testament also notes disciples of John the Baptist, disciples of the Pharisees, disciples of Paul, and disciples of Moses. They're not all genuine followers of Christ. And we also know for sure, without question, that the disciples of the Pharisees weren't even believers. So you know that. So just because it says disciple here in John 6 does not necessarily mean that they are genuine, authentic, born-again followers of Jesus Christ. When the large crowds followed Jesus, especially early in his ministry, most of them were fascinated by his miracles. You'd have been fascinated by his miracles. I mean, if you watched him feed 4,000 or 5,000 people, wouldn't that have fascinated you? If you'd have seen a guy at the Pool of Bethesda who'd been going there for 38 years, and all of a sudden Jesus comes along and he's healed, wouldn't you have been fascinated? So of course it fascinated them. What is this making all this ringing for? You can turn it off if you have to, Josh. But especially the healing of the diseases, the feeding of them at least twice. You know what they were? They were thrill seekers. They weren't truth seekers. Now, we still have a lot of that going on in the church today. They liked what Jesus offered them. People like what the church offers. You know, sometimes people come to church for a long time, never do receive Christ as their Savior. Why do they keep coming? Well, they can get a dinner on Wednesday night for $2, and you can't beat that anywhere. They like the social club. The church provides a social atmosphere for people. They like what it offers for their children and all the different children's ministries that it has. Most good churches have ministries for children. So they like the things. But that does not necessarily mean that they have embraced Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They did it back then, and it still happens today. The disciples mentioned here are no different. They liked the miracles. They liked the food. And they even had hoped to be delivered from Roman rule, because they said in verses 14 or 15 in there that they were hoping to make Jesus their king. But they aren't really ready to accept him as the Son of God or as the Messiah. They had not yet chosen to completely abandon him. That happens in church. It's not that people have abandoned Christ altogether, but they are still non-believers. They've rejected him in that sense. But they like what they're being offered. Churches are full of people like that. But as Jesus told of him being the bread of life, and that they acknowledged that by ministering, by giving that he was the only way to give eternal life, then that could only be found in him, that Jesus would require more than they were willing to give, ultimately, they're going to turn their backs on him. So unable to come to grips with the teachings, the Bible said in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can know it?" You know what they figured out? They figured out that following Jesus means more than just hanging around him. That's what they figured out. Being a believer in Christ means more than just coming to church. It is a way of life. You are a Christian. I'm a Christian. And it affects every single area of my life. That ought to affect every single area of everybody's life. They couldn't grasp that. And then all of a sudden, they figured it out. It means more than just hanging around. You can come to church all you want to. But coming to church does not necessarily mean that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. But they like the physical benefits. I remember a guy I was witnessing to. There was about four different men that I witnessed to quite a bit while I was working at the mill. Always enjoyed factory work myself. A lot of guys don't. I really enjoyed it. But I was witnessing to this guy, and this one guy and I became pretty close, particularly. And finally he said to me one day, "So if and when I get saved, God's going to expect something out of me, isn't he?" I said, "Yes, he is." He said, "That's kind of what I thought." So the Bible here that uses the word, this is a hard saying. It's difficult. It's rough. It describes something harsh or unpleasant or hard to accept. You know what they found the Lord's statements to be when he said, "I am the bread of life which came down from heaven"? They found him unacceptable. They rejected his words. His words to that crowd were offensive. And the same thing happens today. The truth offends people. I had a lady not that long ago, but I've had it happen on more than one occasion now, that they get up and leave in the middle of sermon because something I said offended them. One lady got mad because of a passage of scripture I read. I didn't even write it. I just read it. It wasn't part of a sermon per se that I put together. I read a passage of scripture and it offended her. Sometimes the Bible offends people, you know. But when he said he came down from heaven, that he was man's only answer to their spiritual need, and he said, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood," they would not believe, and they would not accept those claims. That is the typical response of a false disciple. They do not believe the words of God. By the way, you find that theme over and over, the words of Christ, the words of God. Now, as long as they perceive Jesus to be a source of healing, free food, they flock to him. But once he demanded that they acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy, to confess their sinful condition, accept him as the only source of salvation, they got offended and they left. And like so many false disciples throughout the history of the church, they followed Jesus for what they thought they could get from him. True disciples come. You know how they come? They come poor in spirit. They come mourning over sin. They come hungering and thirsting for righteousness that only Christ can provide. I remember the day that I got saved, just like it happened yesterday. And I remember how I felt. I don't think I ever realized in my life before that day that every single time I sinned, it was always a sin against a holy God. I don't think I ever realized that. I don't think I ever realized I deserve to go to hell. I deserve that. I never realized those truths until that day. I came poor in spirit. I had nothing to offer the Savior. My sin was a heavy burden. Right after I trusted Christ as my Savior, I hungered and I thirsted for righteousness. And I started going down the road, and I said to myself, "Self, we're going to church Sunday." And I headed off for church. And I didn't stay in that church. I came home and found a gospel track on the door. I worked 3 to 11, always liked working 3 to 11, my favorite shift to work. I don't know. People say, by the time I get home, I get unwound. I was unwound by the time I pulled into the driveway, man. I could be in bed and asleep by 11:45. I got home at 11:30. And I didn't need no unwind time. I got to unwind. I don't even understand what that means, okay? So I have a hard time with people with that, so don't come to me. Well, I got to have, anyway. So I was in bed. I said, there was a track on my door. I put the track on my table. I said, "I'm going to go to church here Sunday morning." I just had that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you know I've been coming to church here ever since that day? That was a gospel track from this church. And by the way, I got a letter in the mail. Bill, it might have been you, but I got a letter in the mail yesterday from somebody who found a gospel track from our church, Friendship Baptist Church, and they sent a letter of encouragement. They were in Berlin, Ohio, and they found a gospel track from our church in Berlin, Ohio, and they sent us this track. And anyway, I thought that was kind of cool. I'll show you the letter if I think of it. Now turn to Luke chapter 9. They hunger and they thirst after righteousness. I don't know if somebody's been in Berlin, Ohio recently or not, but somebody found your gospel track. If you were, I wasn't. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, and let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. They found these words hard. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? False disciples don't follow Christ because of who he is. They follow Christ because of what they want from him. And that too continues to be seen today. They have no problem viewing Jesus as a baby at Christmas, so long as you don't say Merry Christmas to them, or a social reformer with a broad message of love and tolerance, the ideal human being that everybody should try to copy and emulate as a source of health and wealth and worldly happiness. They love that health and wealth gospel, you know. But they're unwilling to embrace the biblical Jesus, the God-man, who fearlessly rebuked sinners and warned them of eternal hell and that salvation from hell only comes only through believing in his words. Those who resist and reject his teaching fail the test of true discipleship that he himself laid down, and we'll see this in John chapter 8. Continued obedience to the words of Jesus Christ always mark a true disciple. So knowing their heart, he says to them in verse 61, does this offend you? It did offend them. Because they took offense at Jesus' teaching, it caused them to abandon their superficial faith in him. Now, he knew his statement about coming down offended them and bothered them. So he said, look what he said in verse 62. He said, you think this offends you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Well, if I said I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven, what are you going to do when I say that? And you know what that's going to do? That's going to offend them also. They are going to be offended at the words of the Savior. And then, the following verse, you can keep reading. He contrasts the Spirit who gives life with the flesh that profits nothing. Spiritual life comes when the Holy Spirit imparts Christ's life to the believer. And then he said that no one can do that apart from hearing and obeying the words that Jesus had spoken, which he said are spirit and life. It is his words that reveal who he really is. Now listen, accepting or rejecting those words separate true disciples from false disciples. And you don't get to pick and choose. You say, well, I'll believe this and this and this. This over here, not so much. That's not your option. That's not your choice. You believe the words of Christ. Accepting or rejecting those words separate true disciples from false disciples. True disciples abide in his words. False disciples reject his words. Turn to chapter 8. We'll get more to this, but let me read three verses out of this chapter. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if a man thirst, let him come unto me. Oh, that's the wrong verse. Chapter 8, verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Verse 43. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. False disciples rejects the word. Now, the Bible teaches that salvation comes through the agency of the Word of God. Luke teaches it several places. The Lord taught it. James taught it. 1 Peter chapter 1 teaches it. Then he said, there are some of you who don't believe. Now, these are people that said they were disciples, or the Bible even calls them disciples. It wasn't because of lack of information. They had information. They'd heard the words and heard the words and heard the words. You know what it was? It was a lack of faith. The Lord held these false disciples personally responsible for rejecting him. You had all the information you needed, but you rejected and you rejected. And it wasn't because they couldn't understand. It was because they would not believe. And while the Lord was saddened, he was not surprised. He knew that some would reject him. Let me encourage some of you soul winners about something. I know if I go door knocking, people are going to reject the word of God. I know that. I know that when I preach to a crowd of lost people, especially at a funeral or a wedding, most that are non-believers there, most will not accept the word of God. I know that. But it doesn't discourage me. If they rejected the word of God from the greatest preacher who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, they're certainly going to reject my words. And they're going to reject your words when you tell others of Christ as well. But that shouldn't discourage you. That shouldn't bother you at all from telling more and more and more. You should just keep witnessing. Hey, they rejected the Savior. So he was saddened, but he wasn't surprised. He even knew it would be Judas who would betray him. Judas is the best example of a non-believing disciple that there is. So he said in verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." That was a reference to Judas. And then he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given him of the Father." And then verse 66. You talk about rejecting him? "From that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him." They weren't believers. They're called disciples, but they are not believers. Powerful verse. Now they're not even going to pretend any longer to be followers of Christ. They are simply going to abandon him. They abandoned him as a result of his sermon on the bread of life. They abandoned him because of his condemnation on their unbelief. F.F. Bruce said this. I love the way he said it. He said, "What they wanted, he would not give. And what he offered, they would not welcome." I think that's very accurate. Christ offers people eternal life if they would believe his words, but they won't welcome him. Then, of course, so you've got the rejectors. You've got those that hang around for a while. We've had people in our church and other churches, people come for several services, but they're not here to receive Christ. They're just here because of the other things. Then you've got the people just flat out reject. But I do want to mention this. Praise God, there are those that believe. There are true disciples. Look at verse 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now there is a contrast between those who reject in contrast to those who believe. Simon acted as a spokesman. Simon always acted as a spokesman whether they wanted him to or not. It is reminiscent of his confession of Jesus as the Messiah at Caesarea Philippi when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16:16. The crowd accepted Jesus almost like a second kind of Moses when he hoped that he would supply their material needs and saw Jesus for who he really was. They never did that. Peter says, "We got nowhere else to go. You reject the words of God, where else are you going to go? You don't have anywhere else to go. You either believe the book or you don't." But they that were shocked at the Lord's statement. Now, I want to point something out here in verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" That is not a choosing to salvation. That is a choosing to what? Apostleship. They were chosen to be apostles. It can't be a chosen to salvation. Was Judas Iscariot a saved person? So it can't be a choosing to salvation. It's a choosing to apostleship. And one of them was the devil. By the way, there are no apostles today. Churches say that they have apostles. They don't have apostles. There are at least six qualifications in the New Testament for somebody to be an apostle, of which some of them are humanly impossible to have happen for anybody. So there are no apostles in this dispensation. When the apostles died, that time frame ended. Anyway, but he said, you know what, turn to John 15, verse 16, I think. We'll get to this in a while. I don't know what the while will be, but it'll be a while. But in John chapter 15 and verse 16, He chose 12 to be apostles. One would betray him in the most unthinkable way, Judas. After Judas left the upper room the night of the Last Supper, the Lord spoke to the remaining 11. And here he said to them in verse 16 of John 15, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Judas wasn't there when he said that. The other 11 were there when he said that, but Judas had already left at the Lord's Supper. The devil in their midst was Judas Iscariot. Peter's testimony back in John 6, verse 68 and 69, Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, that's a powerful testimony, man. Faith. Peter's expressed his faith. They're actually, those verses express two marks of a true disciple. The first one is faith. He says, "We have believed." That is spiritual birth. That's that. And it expresses faithfulness. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" That's a mark of their character. Faithfulness ought to be a mark of every true disciple. Faith is your spiritual birth. What happens is this. This is an act completed in the past. I was saved 30-some years ago. But it has ongoing results. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little bit here as I wind this sermon down. There is a serious lack of faithfulness among God's people even today. Now, the initial faith of a true disciple results in continued commitment. And I guess the best way to say it is a loyalty to Christ. That is the difference between a false disciple and a true disciple. It lies in where is your loyalty. You can contrast faith with no faith, and you can contrast loyalty with no loyalty. And the difference is salvation, genuine saving faith in who Jesus is and what he has done, not what he can do for you. Do you know what the primary thing that changes when a person genuinely gets saved? Their want to. Before I was saved, I didn't want to go to church. Now I want to go to church. Now I want to be involved in the things of God. You have a higher priority. False people, they don't want to change. They don't want to leave the world behind. I remember witnessing to a young lady and she said this, "I want to go to heaven when I die, but I don't want my life to change." Hello? This isn't like Burger King, have it your way, you know. Okay, I said, it doesn't work that way. You know what she was saying? I've counted the cost. I'd like to follow Christ, but I don't want to give up what I'm supposed to give up. When a person gets saved, their loyalties change. The true disciple, they want to please the Lord. They want sin gone out of their life. They more and more hunger and thirst after righteousness to prevail in their life. They bear fruit, and the fruit remains. But I think faithfulness in our day and age, I don't think it, I know it, is falling on hard times. We had a missionary call us up. I never call missionaries. They call me if you wonder how we find so many of them. But anyway, they call the church. And I talked to this guy and interviewed him on the phone, and he was a missionary working with Jewish people. And I said, "Well, we'd be glad to have you. I'll have you Sunday night. I got these dates open." "Oh, I don't want to come to church on Sunday night." I said, "Why not?" He said, "There won't be anybody there." I said, "Well, we'll have a pretty good crowd here. Not as good as it ought to be, but we'll have a pretty good crowd here." He says, "Well, I don't know. We got talking about this." He pastored a church before he was a missionary. He had 700 people come to church on Sunday morning of the church that he was pastor. You know how many came back on Sunday night? 7. That's a lack of faithfulness. So I can understand why he said, "I don't want to come to church on Sunday night. I said, "Well, you're going to have more than 7 people, I can promise you that." But that, do you realize, you folks realize that there are churches that don't have church any longer on Sunday night? because the people are unfaithful? Do you realize that churches have stopped prayer meetings on Wednesday evenings because people are unfaithful to prayer? And the New Testament calls this the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour or two or three or however long it takes. It might take three or four today. You never can tell. You know, it's a scary thing. But anyway, if you don't come out and pray with us on Wednesday night, when do you meet with the church to pray? Because the New Testament says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer. When do you? More and more, you see less faithfulness among God's people to revival meetings, to missions conferences. Pastor Smith, I'm the contact person between us and Brother Smith with the Fair Ministry. About 3 weeks ago, he sent out an email to pastors. Okay, pastors, we are desperate. We need churches to sign up to take the fair. When we got the dates, I immediately took a day, and I took a Sunday on purpose because I know it's very difficult for them to fill that day, and if we don't do Sundays, we can't do any days. So I said, well, I'll be a blessing, and I'll take a Sunday. And then I waited a little while for them to see if anybody else would fill the days, and so we took a second day. So why don't the other churches and the pastors take them? The pastors don't sign their churches up because they know that the people in the church won't sign up because the people in the church aren't as faithful to the things of God as they ought to be. Now I realize not everybody can go, but some people can go. We have evangelism blitzes. You might have to work that Saturday. You might have to be in the hospital. You might be sick. Who knows? But the fact is there's a lot more people that could come out than do come out. We have evangelism twice a week. I promise you there are more that could come out than come out once in a while. But you know what I think has fallen on as hard of times as anything? Personal holiness in people's lives. Sin is more and more accepted in the realm of Christianity. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. It's okay to do this. You know, for a pastor, all these things are a burden. They really are. But you know what I think you can boil it down to? You can boil it down to loyalty, but I think you can boil it down to, you better remember something. There's a higher priority. I'm busy. I live a busiest life as probably most everybody here. April, May, and June were maybe the three busiest months of my life. If the weather cools off, this heat's killing me. Man, this is killing me. But anyway, if the weather temperature drops, I'll probably get busier again. I just can't take all the heat this year. But there's things I like. October, September rolls around. I love to go salmon fishing. I mean, I love it. I love to ride my snowmobile more than I like to do anything. I just love that stupid thing. Don't ask me why, I just do. Always have since I was 4 or 5 years old. Just love it. I could ride every day and never get bored with it. It's just something I just flat out enjoy. But you know, they're not the highest priorities in my life. There is a higher priority. There's a higher calling. The priority is the things of God. You know what I think happens? You can look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 if you want to. But there was a church there. And the Lord said, well, you do this right, you do this right, you do. It's the church at Ephesus. You do this right, this right, this right, and this right. But there's one problem. You've lost your first love. You don't love me like you used to, Jesus said to the church. And you know what I think has happened in Christianity? They're losing their first love. The things of God that used to excite them in the reading their Bible and a little prayer time here and there and driving down the road and turning the radio off and just praying for people and having a prayer list there, maybe a Bible memory card sitting there on the dashboard, taped to the dashboard of their car. They come to a red light, they read it. Don't read it at a green one. They come to a stop sign, they read it, then they take off. I think people have kind of, those things have gone by the wayside. I think there's a problem with people losing their first love. I think there's a lack of loyalty to the things of God. You know, we mentioned Vacation Bible School. I don't think the preacher should have to beg to find workers for Vacation Bible School. I should be, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. But not so much. Used to be, but not so much today. So I think we need to examine our hearts. True disciples. If you're in the first If you're a rejecter, you just come around because whatever, you know. And some of the kids are here, they ain't here for the follow God. They're here because you drug them here this morning, okay? And that's true for kids sometimes. But the kids aren't in this class. These are all, you're supposed to be more mature than that by now. You better find out if you're a rejecter, a socializer, or a believer. And secondly, you better check out your own faith. Secondly, you better find out how faithful you are to the things of God. What is a priority in your life? Now, we have things. I have things. I understand life is busy. I get it. But what are the priorities, the top priorities in your life? I hope the Lord is up there somewhere, because the phrase that was used here has to do with faith, initial salvation, and our character. And that is to be marked by faithfulness to the things of God. I remember preaching one time, and we had a man and his family visit our church. And so I went to visit them later in the week, or a couple weeks later, whenever it was. And we got chit-chatting a little bit. He says, you know, and then he visited us a second time. He says, the way you preach, it's like you think we're supposed to live for the Lord all the time. I thought, well, yeah, you got the message. That's right. You're supposed to be a Christian all the time, and it should affect every single area of your life. And he shook his head. It's like he never heard or thought of anything as bizarre as that. Okay, you can call it bizarre, but I really think that's what we are to be. We're to be, you know, our Christianity ought to affect every single area of our life, from the way we think, to the way we act, to the way we talk. Everything ought to be affected if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So let's have every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around this morning. You're in one of those three groups. You might be a rejecter. You might be somebody who's like, well, I'm still curious. I haven't committed myself to Christ, but I'm in that curiosity stage. And I would ask you the question that the Savior asked the crowd that was with him that day. Will you also go away? It said in verse 66, from that time they walked no more with him. And Christian, and I know most of you are true followers of Christ. I know you're mostly our true disciples. I get it. But where's your faithfulness? Because even in those 11, the apostles, they weren't always as faithful to God all the time as they should have been. And I kind of think we're seeing some of that. We ought to be faithful to the things of God. You ought to read Revelation chapter 2, the first 7 or 8 verses there about the church at Ephesus. They had lost their first love. If you've lost your first love, why don't you talk to the Lord about it today? Our Father in heaven, people will respond to this message today one of three ways. They'll reject it. They'll kind of say, we'll hear you more on this matter. Or they'll embrace it. If they're lost and they embrace it, they'll be born again. If they're not, they won't be. And others, they got to examine their own heart on this area of loyalty and faithfulness. Sometimes we sing the song, loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ, but are we singing words, or is it really the desire and passion of our heart? Christians fall, they fail. Paul had the problem in Romans 7. Yet we strong and we hunger and we thirst after righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you would work a work today. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Brother Mike, would you sing, please?
Like Jesus, he's a friend beyond.
If you have rejected Christ and you're just hanging around for whatever reason, one of those two, I beg you,
he is waiting,
receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. That was one of the results, two of the results that happened in this sermon that he preached on the bread of life. There are those that do believe. When they believe, it is shown and seen in their faithfulness, loyalty, and in their consecration. And some people have lost their first love. And if that is you, I would encourage you to confess that to the Savior.
Tenderly he
and come back to the Lord.
Comfort, and the broken heart he heals. No one understands like Jesus when the days are dark and grim. No one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. No one understands like Jesus.
You can turn to him.
When you falter on the way, though you fail him, sadly fail him, he will pardon you today. No one understands like Jesus when the days are dark and grim. No one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him.
Now listen, if you're a Christian, you need, and your heart isn't where it ought to be, your life isn't where it ought to be, you need to get right with God. Make him your priority. Be loyal to him. Be faithful to him. Follow him. It ought to mark our character. Let's stand together. And let's be dismissed. We'll see you tonight, Lord willing, 6 o'clock. Have a great day. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that, you know, the Bible's just kind of shows us, we preach the sermons all the time, but then it shows us the response of people. And everybody here, we're going to fit some of those responses today. They'll believe. Some will reject. Some haven't made up their mind yet. So they're still, in one sense, rejection, but there's still some possibility. The Pharisees, they flat out rejected. And even said Jesus does some of these things by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Oh Lord, I pray that you would have your way in our hearts and lives, and that we would submit, that we will be loyal and dedicated and consecrated and faithful. And Lord, we will understand a simple principle that there is a higher priority, and that is you. So Lord, I pray that you'd bless the teaching of your word here this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, God bless you.